thanks for it. It's amazing to see a parade down the center of a town because the Bible is in their language. And Lord, we will have a parade next week for Halloween, but we don't have parades down the street because we have the Bible in English. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would grant every person in this room to be able to cherish this book that we have in our hands, and that these words would nourish our hearts. Jesus, I'm just reminded that you had to open up the minds of the apostles for them to be able to understand all that was written about you in the Old Testament. And I plead right now that you would open up our minds to fully understand and grasp all that was just read, and that we will spend some time considering. Would you please help me to speak clearly and truly your word? And God, give us ears to hear, and grant us that same kind of joy that we just saw at getting a Bible translated into our own language. Grant that to each one of us. Lord, we look to you to do all of these things. We can do nothing without you. And so I pray for your help, and I pray that your spirit would be active, moving and giving us ears to hear and a mind to understand, and then a heart that will worship over what we see and discover from your word. Please let all of us focus on you, Jesus. It's you that we are here to exalt. It's you who are the hope of our salvation. It's you who have died for us. It's you that willingly laid down your life. It's you that took it up again. And it's you that are seated right now at the right hand of the Father. And it's you who will one day return. And so, Lord, let each one of us worship you. I pray you'd let our hearts swell in order to be able to understand the fullness of who you are and what you have done, so that everybody in this room and everyone hearing my voice would be able to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're with us for the first time, we're in a little series moving through the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, and last week we began to think about Solus Christus, which is the teaching that Christ alone is our salvation, and in faith in him can our salvation be accomplished and complete. So we just started thinking about that last week, and I offered three things for you to consider in understanding why should you believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And first, it's what God said about Jesus. Second was about what Jesus said about himself. And then lastly, it's because of what the disciples said about him. And today I want to offer a couple of more thoughts as we look to the book of Hebrews. First of all, that the reason you should believe Jesus is the only way of salvation is because he is a permanent priest. He is a permanent priest who persistently prays for his people. First reason. The second is that only he is a sinless son. And then third is that Christ alone is the seated Savior who offered a sufficient sacrifice. A single sufficient sacrifice. It's a mouthful. I can't believe I even got it out. But I hope you'll begin to think, what does that all mean, right? What is going on there? Because those things I got from those three passages that we just read. And so it's three things. Jesus is a permanent praying priest. He's a sinless son, and he is a seated Savior. That song we just sang a minute ago said Jesus stands in heaven. He doesn't. I don't know why that's there, and I want to go and look at it, because I never saw that before in light of this sermon. We get our theology from what we sing, so we have to be careful about what we sing. Jesus is seated, and there's a reason for why he's seated, is because he himself has been a sacrifice. He offered a single sacrifice that was completely sufficient. So we're going to think about those three things. So let me just get before us this first notion. When you think about Jesus, how do you think about him? What image comes into your mind? What's he doing? He's risen, right? He's seated. Does that mean, is he sitting there playing cards all the time? You ever wonder, with what does Jesus occupy his time? How does he, what is the passions of his heart? What's he up to? And we get a little hint here in this passage of Scripture of what Jesus is doing. So the first reason to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation is because he has a permanent priesthood. And primarily this priesthood is permanent because of his resurrection, and then it remains permanent through his intercession. So those are the two notions that we'll look at. Let me just read one more time. This will be the third time you've heard this passage today. So God wants you to pay attention to this scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 7, 22 to 25. This Jesus, the Jesus who's been crucified and raised, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently. See where I'm getting my words? Get it from Scripture, right? He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever, meaning he lives forever. Consequently, because he lives forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's a sweet passage. He is the guarantor of a better covenant, which means what Jesus has done has been far better than what was done in the old covenant. Jesus has done something amazingly different. There's a new thing that God did when Jesus showed up that was massively better for us than the old covenant. Where's this new idea come from? Well, Jesus said it. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. I wish we could spend a few minutes. I wrote an entire page and a half in thinking about just meditating on the old covenant from Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the wonderful things that God looked forward to that the Messiah would be able to bring about. It's amazing. You should read that. That's supplemental reading today, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, in case you're interested. But we won't spend a whole lot of time there. Jesus is a permanent guarantee of a better covenant. And why? I just want you to see one verse, Luke 22, 20. When we say this, every time we share communion together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we say these words because Jesus said them. He said this, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Which means when Jesus poured out his blood, a new reality was coming into existence. God was doing some unseen, spiritual, new thing that was far better than anything that happened in the Old Testament. Under the old covenant, we could summarize it. It's a covenant of law. Do this. Do these things, is what God said. And if you do them, you will live. Well, how many of you can do that covenant? You ever sit and you think, what is the Old Testament? Paul's right. The law just tells us all the ways in which we fail. Because Paul said, I wouldn't know what it means, you shall not covet, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I wouldn't have known that was wrong. And what does it mean to covet? It's to desire something that you ought not to have. And so when I think about the law, I'm reminded of a poem, probably written by maybe John Bunyan, some of the sources say, but it says, run, John, run, the law commands and gives me neither feet nor hands. Yet sweeter news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and then gives me wings. That is the gospel in four lines. The law kills us because it commands us to do this, do that. And we try, and what do we discover? I've failed again. How many of you this week, you did something you knew you ought not to do? Anybody in the room? We're all in good company. We all failed. Do this, and we failed to do it. And so what do with our failure to do the right thing? We need help, and yet the gospel comes. Jesus comes bringing a better covenant, a much better covenant. I'll summarize. What is it? It's that he did all of the doing for us. And so our faith needs to be in him, in his doing, and trusting in what he has accomplished for us. That's the better covenant. It's better because he accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished for us on our behalf so that our trust in him would then enable us to do, but not without all of that weight of condemnation and failure. So what we're going to see a little bit as we move forward, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. How many of you would love to know that your salvation is guaranteed? Anybody in the room want to get salvation guarantee? Here's a not just a three-year guarantee that you have to pay an extra $25 for. This is a guaranteed salvation that lasts forever. This is what Jesus has done for us. It is a far better covenant. And why? Why is that better covenant? How is Jesus' covenant better? The simple answer we see here is he died and he rose again. The problem with the old covenant was the priests died and they stayed dead. They couldn't continue to help and serve in their role because they died. If a priest is required to help you get to God, then he's only helpful as long as he's helping you. He's only helpful for as long as he's alive. When he dies, you got to have another priest. Somebody else has to come in. That's why they were in need of many priests in the Old Testament. But yet Jesus died and was raised, so he now continues forever. Once you die, you don't have to die again. That's good news. Once you're dead, you're dead. You don't ever have to go through that awful experience again. Paul says this in Romans 6:9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus burst death apart by rising from the dead. And so he is a permanent priest because he now permanently lives. He stands in that role appointed by God, that role of intercession, which we'll just now get to. He continues in that role because he'll never die again. He does not fail to carry out the duty of his priesthood. That's the good news. You have a priest who is always going to be there. He will not fail you. He will not let you go. He will not abandon you. He maintains his promise. And so that is the reason his priesthood is permanent, because he can save you. And what does he do? Verse 25, look at 7:25 with me. Because he has a permanent priesthood, he's not prevented by death from continuing in that office, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. Intercession. Two meanings come to mind when you think about an intercession. An intercessor is someone who goes to someone else on behalf of you that you can't go to. It's a person who is a go-between. And what's the notion here? Who's the problem? Who can't go to whom? Well, it's us. We cannot go to God because of our sin. We cannot go into the presence of a holy God because we are sinful people. And so we need someone on our behalf to go to him for us. We can't talk to him. We can't approach the holy throne of the creator of the universe with all of our sinfulness. And we need help. And so Jesus comes to stand in as an intercessor to help us. By what is he doing? He willingly laid down his life to remove that wall of barrier, to take away our sin so that we could then draw near to the Lord. And there's a second thing that an intercessor does. He prays. He prays. An intercessor is someone who prays for another person. And this is what Jesus does, we're told here. And so complete is this fulfilling of the office of priest that Jesus accomplishes that Paul says we don't need anybody else in that role. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need a priest anymore if you go to God through Jesus. You don't need that mediator. That priestly function is finished. I am not a priest. I do not stand in between you and God. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a servant. I'm an elder in a church. We need teachers and preachers and elders and overseers in church, but I'm not a priest. If you want to talk to God, you can do that. You don't have to call me up or anybody else. If you want to confess your sins, you confess them to Jesus, not me. You don't have to go through any man now, because Jesus has done something completely new. He has transformed the way in which humanity can engage with God the Father. And we go through him, only through him. You don't have to call up a priest. You don't have to go to a certain place. You don't have to make an appointment in order to get right with God. When you sin, confess it immediately. On your face before the Lord, say, I'm sorry. You don't have to wait until you get an appointment with someone. We don't have a priesthood anymore. Not in that way. We need pastors and helpers and teachers. But in this sense, Jesus has completely done away with that go-between, that mediator between God and man. He's the way. No other man serves in that function. So it is in Christ alone that we find our mediation to God the Father. And then take this little notion that he is an intercessor. Do you ever see of Jesus as praying? He's a permanent priest, and he persistently prays. And when what does Jesus pray for? And as you think about it, if anybody has a chance of getting his prayers answered, who is it? Who do you want praying for you? I don't mean to be offensive, but you don't need Saint anybody to pray for you other than Jesus. You don't have to go to any other person except Christ alone to have your prayers answered. Because Jesus is already praying for you as God's children. And you might be thinking, well, what does he pray? What would Jesus pray for? There's an incredible example in Scripture which gives us a little hint of what he might pray for. I think it's our faith is one giant. Jesus has a prayer list, evidently. He's praying for, and I think it's our faith. Why do I say that? Luke 22. This is just before Jesus was crucified. And he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What is Jesus praying for Peter there? He's praying for his faith to not fail. What does it take for us to be saved? Faith and trust. And we have an enemy who wants to destroy your faith. Crush your faith into small bits, push it through a sieve so that it's destroyed into 10,000 pieces, and so that you don't trust God, you doubt him, you don't believe his word, you don't have any confidence that what you're doing God will bless. Why? Satan wants to destroy your trust in God. We have an enemy. And Jesus, I'm praying for you. And we have an intercessor. Three times in the New Testament, we're told that Jesus is praying for his people. That amazes me. The reason you are saved is because Christ is praying for you. This is an ongoing action, meaning your continued faith, your continued ability to keep trusting, is not decisively dependent on you. It's dependent upon Christ who's praying for your faith, praying for you to keep believing. When you doubt, when you come up against the diagnosis from the doctor, or when you get the notice that the workforce is being cut back. What happens to your soul in those moments? When you think, God does not love me, when your husband leaves you, or your wife leaves you, or everything falls apart, or you can no longer be in the same room with your mom or dad, what happens in those moments? Do you think Christ has abandoned you? Do you think God has just forgotten you? This verse tells us that Jesus is praying for his people. Part of his permanent role is persistent prayer. I think that means he knows exactly what's going on in your day. And he has promised to walk with us through every moment. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. He is praying that our faith would remain consistent. That is what a priest does. This is what our high priest does. And because he continues in this role and is permanent, this verse tells us he will save you to the uttermost. Meaning he keeps you safe. He completely saves you. And we're saved through faith. That means our faith has to be maintained. And so Jesus keeps praying for our faith. It's him who saves us to the uttermost. Jesus doesn't halfway save anybody. It is complete. Salvation is complete in Christ Jesus. Now, the next question then is, well, whom does he save? This verse says he saves those who draw near to God through him. Those who are saved are those who draw near to God through Jesus. Those are the ones whom he saves. Those are the ones he actively gets involved with. Those who are going to God through him. Don't try to go to God in another way, is what Jesus is saying, what this passage is saying about Jesus. He is the pathway to Christ. And so I leave you with that. A permanent priest who's persistently praying for you, knowing everything that is going on in your day. That's one reason to believe. There's nobody else who does that, right? No other religion has anybody who stands in front of the presence of God on your behalf, an advocate praying for you, a priest who never dies. Every other prophet of every other religion is dead. Jesus is the only one who is alive this very day, and therefore, consequently, he can save to the uttermost those who draw near to the Lord through him. Second, another reason to believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation is because he alone is a sinless son. Only Jesus is sinless, and only Jesus is his God's son. I get that from verses 26 and 28 through 28. For it was fitting, indeed, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests in the old covenant, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once and for all, one time and for all time, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, this promise, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. There's two points to think about there. Jesus is the only sinless person on the planet. He's the only sinless person who has ever existed. He's the only one who ever claimed to be sinless. Let me point you to a couple of these. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted, and yet he's without sin. He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet he remains without sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin. John said Jesus was sinless. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and that in him is no sin. Jesus claimed to be sinless. John 8:46, he went to his hometown, and he said that. How many of you would go back to your old high school with all of your old buddies that you hung out with and say, can anybody point out anything wrong with me? Who would do that? It would be a nut who would do that, because every one of your old buddies would say, we got a long list. And yet Jesus says in his hometown, who convicts me of sin? That's astounding. I don't know why he didn't get stoned on the spot, except everybody knew it was true. We watched this guy grow up. I worked in his wood shop with him. I saw him hit his thumb on a nail. He didn't say, hit his thumb with a hammer, and he didn't say a word. Can you imagine spending 30 years with Jesus in the construction industry and never sinning? Jesus, he was sinless, and Paul taught the same. 2 Corinthians 5:22, 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the only sinless person on the planet. That's why salvation is found in him alone. And God verified that he was sinless by raising him from the dead. The second fact to think about is, Jesus is a priest, but he's not merely a priest. He is a son. God appointed his only son to do this task of saving you. Meaning, he put somebody on the job he knew was going to finish the job. He did not appoint some whippersnapper from Jerusalem or Judea or anywhere. He appointed his son. Not only is he sinless, but he's the Son of God, the Son whom God loved and delighted in. So this notion of Jesus being a priest, it's God's idea that Jesus stand in the gap for us. It's God's idea that we be perfected through him. So God appointed a sinless son. So he is a permanent priest, but he's also a sinless son. And then last thing to think about, why is Jesus the only way of salvation? It's because he alone is a seated Savior who offered a single sufficient sacrifice. Let me read the verses. This is Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Every priest stands daily. Think about this. Stay with me mentally. Don't fall asleep. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool at their feet. And for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How many of you knew that was in the Bible? Jesus, when he offered a sacrifice himself, he willingly laid down his life. When it was over, he sat down. The author Hebrews here contrasts that with the work of the priests in the Old Covenant, who were busy every day. Every day, morning and night, offering sacrifices again and again and again. I would not want to be a priest. What a bloody job that is. Every day, morning and evening, offering sacrifices again and again. Why? Because they don't take away sins. They're merely temporary coverings. They're pointing to the one sacrifice that would take away sin. And so every day they're busy. And yet this author says, think about what happened to Jesus. One time he laid down his life, a single offering, and it was sufficient. It was like God said when Jesus offered himself. He said, I will lay down my life for Todd Cravens. I will lay down my life for put your name in there if you're trusting in him. And Jesus died for us. He didn't die for his own sins. He died. And then God the Father said, it's enough. Remember what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It's over. Atonement is made. It's complete. The payment has been done. It's all done with. And then he sits down. He's raised up after he dies and seated in the best seat in the house, the right hand of power. Jesus is seated. The only time we see Jesus standing in Scripture was when Stephen was stoned. He said, I saw heavens opened up and I looked and there was Jesus standing. And I read once before, one commentator said, I think he was standing up to welcome Stephen home. But Jesus' work is finished. There's no more sacrifice. There's no more. Why? Because that single sacrifice of offering of his life was sufficient to pay for all of your sins and my sins if, what? If we're going to God through him. That single sacrifice. Look at verse 14. Or verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he then sat down. He is a seated Savior. And in verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's a crazy verse. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What does that mean? In Christ, we are perfect who are not yet perfect. We are perfected by being united to Jesus. You're complete. Your sins are perfectly atoned for, even though you're still being sanctified, even though there's still work to be done. So the reformers were often accused of cheapening grace because you don't require you to do anything, right? If Jesus did it all, then we don't have to do anything. This verse is a wonderful corrective to that misunderstanding. Jesus did it all. And so my faith is in him. And yet, because he did it all, I'm continually being sanctified. I'm continuing to fight my sin. I'm continuing to repent. I'm continuing to put all that sin away. I'm continuing to learn how to control my tongue. I'm continuing to learn how to be kind with my words and how not to use people and how not to be unkind and how to watch what I click on and how watch what I go to what channel I go to and where I go and what movies I watch. All of those aspects, that's the process by which our lives are being conformed to the image of Christ. So I'm not perfect in myself, and yet by faith in Christ, what does that verse say? Perfected. We, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is the gospel. This is our Savior. He is a permanent priest. He continually prays for his people. And nothing can stop him from that, not even death. He is a sinless son. That's why his sacrifice was sufficient. He was not dying for his own sins. He was dying for Todd's and yours if you're trusting in him. Are you drawing near to God through him? Are you trusting in him? Through Jesus, we are made perfect. When God looks at Todd Cravens, he doesn't see this screwed up mess of a man that I am. He sees a perfected person in Christ Jesus who's still working that out in his daily life. This is who Jesus is. This is why salvation can be found nowhere else other than in Christ alone. It's not in me to do perfection, to completely do the law. It's in me to trust in him and allow his Spirit to help me every day be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. As I surrender to him more and more, Christ alone is our hope. Only in him can we find salvation. So don't run anywhere else. Don't believe lies that if you do enough good stuff, maybe you'll get in. He's the guarantor of a better covenant, a better work, a completed work, one that's completely satisfied. Think about these verses, and I pray we're going to sing, "In Christ alone is our hope found." Is that where your heart is resting? Are you resting completely in him? Consider all that Jesus has done, what he has accomplished on your behalf, and worship him with fullness of heart. Let's pray. Father, open our minds to understand all that you have done for us. Give us the ability to discern the grace that has given to us through Christ. Give us a love that would cherish you, Jesus, for willingly laying down your perfect life. You're the last person on the planet who deserved to die. And yet you did, not for your own sins, but for ours. May we praise you. May we find hope in you. May we rejoice in you. May we run to you for repentance and forgiveness. Enable us more and more to turn away from sin, those of us who are already drawing near to God through you. And if there's somebody here today who has not yet surrendered his or her life to you, then let it be now to say, "Give me, be my priest, Lord. Wash away my sins, atone for me." The Bible tells us, if we cry out to you, you will hear and answer our prayer and grant us eternal life. And Jesus, in you, that hope is guaranteed. That salvation is guaranteed. We praise you, Jesus, and we want to worship you right now. Amen.